It is good that we are here this morning. It is good that some of our members who have been sick are back with us, although some are still not able to be among us. We also know that there are some of our number that are out of town because of the day that has been designated as Mother's Day. They're visiting with their mother, and it is good that they have their mother here so that they can do this. Being Mother's Day, I decided to preach a timely lesson for Mother's Day. Our text is a bit short this morning, Psalms 127 and verse 3. In it, the word mother is not stated, but it's strongly applied. And children aren't born without a mother involved. Of course, there must also be a male involved in bringing a child into the world. But as this day has been set aside for Mother's Day, it seems fitting to present this timely lesson for Mother's Day. Our text reads, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." You know, it's sad that mothers don't always see how special the life, the fruit of the womb is. And sadly, there are countless numbers who have aborted a child. To abort, by definition, is to stop or to terminate a process, to terminate a mission or a pregnancy before it is complete. There are those who would say, well, it's legal. Well, it's not legal in the mind of God. It matters not that our country or any other nation through their laws have decreed that it is legal. Aborting a child is murder in God's sight. And it is murder in the eyes of His children. And according to our text, God considers children to be very special. Sometimes when the children are born, the daddy thinks of them as a little tax exemption. The mother thinks of them as their dear children. But God says they are His reward. We're searching the scriptures to determine when life begins so we will know how and why God feels this way about abortion. I know this is a lesson that is not usually brought maybe on Mother's Day, but only those who would be mothers would perhaps be caught in this situation, and some, sadly, again, have aborted their children. Let's examine some passages from the creation. We know that God originally gave life to Adam and Eve through miraculous means. I've heard people say, so-and-so had a baby. It was a miracle. Well, no, it wasn't. The creation was a miracle. The bringing Adam and Eve to life through God's process was a miracle. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27 is the account of the early created human beings. And we're very familiar with that passage. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now this doesn't tell of the separate creation or the formulation of the male and the female body. We'll get to that in just a second. But God had also created all of these animals and all of the insects and the bugs and all the things that sometimes we dislike while we're here on this earth. But man is the only part of God's creation that was created in His own image. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 tells how this was accomplished. It was indeed a miracle. All of creation was a miracle. God spoke much of this into place. And then He formed man, according to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. This is what it means when God created man in His own image. The only part of creation that has a soul is humanity. Then in Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, we see the miraculous event of the first woman. This also was a creation, but God used a different material. Maybe that's why the woman is so special. Man's created out of dirt. The woman was created by God using the rib of man. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. No doubt when he created her, he also breathed into her the breath of life. And when he created Adam and Eve through miraculous means, at that same time as he created them full grown, fully matured human beings, he created within them the means whereby other lives could come into existence. That's why when people are having a child, when they have a child, and somebody says, oh, it's a miracle, so-and-so had a baby. Oh, it's the miracle of birth. You hear that all the time. It's not a miracle. It's procreation. It's what God put in place when he performed the miracle which made man and woman. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 28a, the first part, introduces the idea and the application of procreation. Notice that these folks were husband and wife, not just consenting adults. There are those who think, well, as long as we're adults and as long as we consent, then we can do as we desire. And then they say, oh, but the law has provided so that if I need to, I can get rid of this situation and not become a mother. These were married. They're husband and wife. God blessed them and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Fill up the earth. And then in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1, we see that this first husband and wife kept the commandment of God, even though they had sinned, even though they had been exiled from the garden, even though they had to work from the sweat of their brow to eat. They still realized God's commandment, and they carried it out, and in so doing, they produced a child. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. That goes directly with our scripture, our text this morning. Children are inheritors of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. She had gotten a man from the Lord. And so from the creation account, we see how life began. It began when God spoke things into existence, when God put order into things, when God formed man from the dust of the ground and formed woman from the rib of man. And people are still today debating exactly when life begins. So let's go to the law of Moses and let's see what is said there. In Exodus chapter 21, beginning in verse 22, we find have insight into when life begins, and God placed a penalty upon the harming of that life. And notice that it was before the woman delivered the child. And we don't have to consult the laws of this nation. We don't have to consult the laws of any other nation. We can see when God had given a law to his people, his chosen people, Israel, chosen to bring Christ into the world, that he dictated how that they were to conduct this situation of bringing a child into the world and if problems were to occur at the hands of another. Now let's pick up there in Exodus chapter 21, verse 22. If men strive and hurt a woman with child, so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband will lay upon him. And he shall pay as the judges determine. Now let's break this down. If there's a situation, an altercation, if you will, and they hurt a woman with child, and it says, so her fruit depart from her, that tells us that that woman has not yet delivered that baby. He did not call it a fetus. He did not call it a zygote or zygote, however you say that. He said, with child. And so that her fruit depart from her, and yet no mischief follow. That means if the child lives, then she still do something, and the judges will determine. If we continue reading on, and if mischief follow, then shalt thou give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burning for burning, wound for wound, stripe for strike. Again, these verses deal with a situation in which the pregnant woman is injured and her baby is born prematurely or caused to die. If no mischief followed, in other words, the child was able to be saved and did not die, the person who injured her would pay a fine according to the judges, according to what her husband would lay upon him. However, if any mischief did follow, in other words, if the child did die, the man who injured her would be punished accordingly, even to the taking of his life. If indeed the child did live and mischief followed, his arm was broken, his leg was broken, or whatever the case may be, then that's where we see eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, etc. We learn from the law of Moses that God showed concern about the unborn. And God tells us in this passage exactly when life begins. That is a child that this woman is carrying. And that child was special. You stop and think about it. That child becomes an individual. And every individual has a soul. And souls are precious. Souls are precious to God so much that He sent His Son to die upon Calvary's cross, so that every soul would have the opportunity to be able to choose if they want to serve God, if they want to do His will. True, that soul, that infant, that baby that is aborted, that soul knows no sin, and it has not had the opportunity on this earth to make a choice. And therefore, there will be no sin held against it. But it is indeed a sin for someone to take something so precious that God used it as the way in which that life would continue here on this earth and to tamp it out. Now, let's go on in the law of Moses and examine some passages that tell about God's servants. In Psalms 139, 13 through 16, the Spirit had the psalmist pen words that show us without doubt that life begins long before the child is brought forth. It's amazing to me that people will say to others, they'll see them and they'll say, "Oh, we're having a baby." And everybody's, "Oh, yeah, we're having a baby. That's great." But then they don't want to call it a baby if they decide to abort it. This passage will show us that is not the case. As the psalmist developed in the womb, he was made in secret, and his members were formed and grew, preparing for the delivery and then for life on earth. That body has to develop. It has to grow. It has to get to the point. I know sometimes in the law they say, until it's viable. Oh yes, there are times when children are brought forth before they are able to live here on this earth and through the natural process, and they pass from this life before they really entered into this life. And that's a sad thing. This is what this is talking about. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." All children who were born, all folks today who have mothers, were brought forth this same way. He said, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret." Does anyone really grasp the magnificent way in which God had set it up? That a cell being fertilized will begin to divide and to continue to divide, and then form into a literal human being. He said, "I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Meaning, hidden away from the eyes of those walking the face of the earth. All we can see is the evidence that the child is continuing to grow. He said, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect. In thy book, all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." That's exactly what he's talking about. the wonder of the making of a child, how it develops within the womb. In the psalm, David showed how well God knew him. Do you know that God knows you before your parents know you? God knows his creation. And no matter where the psalmist went, even if it was being formed and to grow in the womb, God knew him. God knew that he ultimately would be chosen as king of Israel. He knew of his failures that would happen. But he was a child, even before being brought forth. The same is true of the prophet in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. This is life. God knew the unborn child and knew that he would listen to God's call to take God's message to Israel, to call them to repentance again. God does not make anyone do anything. He created man, every single individual, with free will. People say, well, so-and-so was foreordained. Moses was foreordained. No, God knew what Moses would make. He knew the choices that Moses' parents would make. He knew that Moses would slay an Egyptian. He knew that he would run away, and then he provided the means where he could be called to do what God would have him do. The same is true of Jeremiah. All that are born also have free will. And notice in Jeremiah 1, verse 4 and 5, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. God ordained that Jeremiah would be a prophet before he was born. That doesn't mean that God made him be a prophet. He presented this opportunity to him and said, go and speak my word. And he did. According to the first part of verse 5, God, who formed Jeremiah in his mother's womb, was the same God that ordained procreation. This explains how God forms all children within their mothers. I hear people today, they want to excuse their own sin or their poor choices or whatever the case may be. And they say, well, God made me this way. God did not make anybody anyway, except Adam and Eve. And he made them male and female. And then from them came forth life. And this cycle of bringing forth children has continued up until this time and will continue as long as there is time. But God knows these precious souls. He knows what they will do. He knows your precious soul. He knows what you will do. In Luke 1, verses 39 and following, we see that this continued even as God's plan to bring a messenger to announce his son was soon to be born. And we know that John the Baptizer, was the cousin of Jesus because of Mary's relation to John's mother. And we see this here. And Mary arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, notice this, the babe leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. And she spake with a loud voice and said, blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb. Here is Elizabeth, an older lady, and she was telling Mary, blessed is the fruit of thy womb. And she said, and whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For lo, as soon as the voice of the salutation sounded in mine ears, the babe, the second time it's mentioned here, the babe leapt in my womb for joy. Again, not a fetus, a child, a baby. John was called a babe or a baby when he was still in his mother's womb. He was a moving, living child, yet he had not yet come forth from the womb. Now let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 12, beginning. Notice that Jesus was called a babe also, but he was called a babe after he was born. And if John was a babe or a baby in the womb, and Jesus is called a babe or a baby after his birth, doesn't this prove definitively that being a baby doesn't begin when the child takes air into its lungs or after it's born? And this shall be a sign to you. Ye shall find the babe, the Christ, the Christ child, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass that as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The same Greek word for babe in Luke 2 is translated infants in Luke 18 and verse 15. We see that John was a babe. Jesus was a babe. John was called that before he came forth from the womb. Jesus after that. And then we find infants in Luke chapter 18 and verse 15. And you'll see that God's inspired word draws no distinction between the yet unborn and the recently born. This is when they brought unto him infants, that he would touch them. But when his disciples saw it, they rebuked him. You know, man offers considers baby only to be born after it is, to be alive only after it's born. But God used a physician and had him write to show that he considers a child to be alive while it is yet in the womb. And that is the precious thing that God has made. We could conclude from the previously mentioned scriptures that life begins at conception, and should. And God considers the taking of an innocent life very seriously. It's a very serious offense. It's very difficult when you stop and consider it to imagine how much good has been accomplished because, first and foremost, Eve did not abort Seth. Think about it. I mean, one of her sons was taken from her by her other son. And in Genesis chapter 4 and verse 25, we see that Seth was born. And when you stop and think about it, who was Seth? And you say, oh, he was the third son of Adam and Eve. I think there's a little more importance placed upon it. In fact, he was one of the ancestors of Noah. In Genesis 4 and verse 25, we read, and Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, she said, she hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. Again, if you'll go back and you'll do the genealogy, you'll find out that Noah came from the line of Seth. And after Noah obeyed God and saved humanity, his son, Shem, was an ancestor of Abraham, the friend of God. Think about the irreparable harm that would have been caused by the taking of the lives of these innocent babies, even before they were able to draw air. Also, in Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 3, Sarah did not abort Isaac. Remember, that passage tells us that God, faithful to his promise, provided a 90-year-old woman the strength of body and a 100-year-old husband, the child of promise. And how important is that? You think about the plan of God and how it was unfolding down through the years and in the fullness of time would come to fruition. But we see there, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. What did the Lord say? About this time a year from now, I will visit thee. And the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bare Abram a son in his old age. These folks have been married for many, many years. Matter of fact, even to the point of saying, I'm about ready to give up. We're going to take my handmaid and we're going to give him to Abraham, give her to Abraham, and so that he can raise up a child. But notice, she conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time which God had spoken to him. God's promises are sure and certain. And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac. We know, as we looked into the Bible and have studied that portion of the Old Testament, Isaac would have two sons, one named Esau, one named Jacob. And that Jacob ultimately would become the father of the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. Think of what might have happened had Sarah aborted that child. God's plan is still going to come to fruition. All of God's plans do. But I'm using these scriptures to show a point about the harm that can be done when an innocent life is taken. Jochebed didn't abort Moses, even when the Pharaoh decreed the death of all males. And we're very familiar with this. How that he said, hey, every child, male child, that's 2 years and below, we're going to throw them to the crocodiles. Even told the midwives, make sure you take that life. Don't let it come to this earth. And in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, we're told of the sons of this couple that believed in God. They were devoted to God and they served him. Don't you think maybe that they realized and understood that their neck was on the line? Had the Pharaoh found out that you hid that child from us? Amram took him Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife, and she bare him Aaron and Moses. The years of the life of Amram were 137 years. Moses went on to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. Again, we see God's plan being carried out through those who their parents refused to give up. Hannah didn't abort Samuel. You know, Hannah had prayed for many, many years about a child. She wanted a child. I know many women who have wanted a child badly. And oh, the joy when they find out that they are with child. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 20, we read about Samuel. And you know that he was the last Hebrew judge. He was the one who anointed both David and Solomon as king of Israel. He was faithful to God in many, many things. And know that this was not the only child that Hannah would have. But this is the one that she prayed for. And she made a vow to God. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And you know what she did? She dedicated that child to the Lord. We've already spoken about Elizabeth, but you know she didn't abort John, the one who would announce Jesus Christ to Israel. It was John who stood and saw Jesus afar off and said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The account of John's birth to the elderly godly lady is found in Luke chapter 1, verses 57 and following. And the angel told his parents what to name him. I enjoy reading this, how that Zechariah was struck dumb. And then his first words, when his tongue was loosed, was, his name is John, or he shall be called John. Let's read this. Beginning in verse 57, now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and cousins heard how that the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. Keep in mind, they were barren. And they rejoiced with her. Of course they did. Here was one who had not been given the privilege of motherhood and was now granted it. And her family was excited. And it came to pass on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. They called him Zacharias after the name of his father. In reading this, I happen to think, you know what? I guess for 8 days, it's just the baby. I had one of those in our house when I was growing up. There was myself and my sister, and we had names, and we were identified with those names, and my two younger siblings. And then there was the baby. Well, he was given a name, but we called him the baby Well, I think till about time he started walking. But in the Jewish culture, they didn't name the child until the eighth day, the time to circumcise the child. And the family says, hey, we're going to name him after his father. You know, sometimes that could be disastrous. One of the favors my mother did me was not naming me after my father. My dad's name was Major Dalton Strickland Jr. I would have been M.D. Strickland III. She said, no, we're not naming him that. But let's get back to this. And his mother answered and said, not so, but he shall be called John. If you read on a little further, you'll find out that he said his name is John. Mary did not abort Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7 tells us about the birth of our Savior. Know that Joseph was not the father of the Christ. He was the husband of Mary, but not the father of the Lord. He did, with Mary, have other children, as we know, about his brethren and his sisters. But we see the account here. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that the child, she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. We were very, very familiar with this particular narrative. And we understand what took place there. But she, at first, was very afraid. Joseph was very perplexed about this situation that took place with the one who was to be his wife. And yet, she brought forth unto this world the one who would ultimately die upon Calvary's cross so that you and I could have the remission of sins. We can move on into the New Testament and find examples, just one here. Eunice didn't abort Timothy, according to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. She brought up her son in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. She instilled in this young fellow a love for God, a desire to serve God. And we know that Timothy was a great help to the Apostle Paul. He was a diligent laborer in the kingdom for which Christ died. He was so trusted that Paul was directed by the Spirit to say, I have no man that is such like-minded, one who will care for your soul. And there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, we see the words of the Apostle Paul directed by the Spirit. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, speaking of Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and that I am persuaded in thee also. How wonderful it is for godly mothers to bring up their children to love God, to serve God, to do His will. I said at the beginning, it was a timely lesson for Mother's Day. And you say, well, you didn't talk a lot about Mother's Day. Well, let's get to it just for a second. You know something? I can prove that you were not aborted. I can see you. I can speak with you. I can talk with you. And so you had or have a mother. Therefore, as a living being that has grown to the age of being able to tell the difference between good and bad, know right and wrong, you have the chance to choose whether or not you obey God and prepare yourself for eternity. What a great blessing motherhood is. But what a great blessing it is to know that you too can do great things for God and Christ. But know that before a person can do great things for God and do great things for Christ and be part of the kingdom, they have to obey the gospel. They have to become a child of God before one can please God. Some may ask, what do I have to do? You know, that's a timely lesson for Mother's Day or any other Lord's Day. Matter of fact, it's a timely lesson for any day of the week, isn't it? And mothers ought to be passing this down to children. And if you have a child, make sure your child knows this and has the opportunity. One must hear the word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, we see the question asked, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preaching? And God provided through the foolishness of preaching that man would hear the word of God. And so one must hear God's word. One must also believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in Acts chapter 8, verses 35 through 37, we'll see that one has to be taught properly in order to believe properly. That's why we say one can't be taught wrong and baptized right. Notice there, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So one must hear the word of God. They must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They must also repent of past sins, as Jesus in Luke 13, 3 and 5 said, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And then one must confess before men that which they believe, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Matthew 10 and verse 32. Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father which is in heaven. And yes, one must be baptized into Christ. You know, life begins and is ushered into this world. But abundant life does not begin until one has heard, believed, repented of those past sins, confessed Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and is baptized into Christ. And 1 Peter 3:21 says, the like figure whereinto baptism doth also now save us. That is when a person is born into the kingdom of God. And then one must remain faithful unto death. This too is a timely lesson for any day. Christians need to be admonished regularly, consistently. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. If you're here this morning and you've not obeyed the gospel, then you don't have access to the crown. You don't have access to much that God has provided for humanity. Yes, you have the general provisions, the sunshine, the rain, air that you can breathe, but not abundant life. Not that crown of life. And sadly, sometimes Christians stumble and they fall. They sin. And in so doing, they drive a wedge between themselves and God. But God's grace is still available. And for those who have stumbled and fallen, he's provided the way for them to come back. It's found in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. Friends, if you have sin in your life and it's not been repented of and you are a child of God, know that you are putting your soul in jeopardy. Repent of that sin. Pray and ask for forgiveness. And if that sin is sin of a public nature, you've brought shame and reproach upon the church, you've trampled underfoot the blood of Jesus Christ, you need to address that publicly. That is why we offer the invitation today for the alien sinner to come to God in faithful obedience, to be baptized into Christ, to become a child of God, and for the erring Christian to return and to be restored. If you need to respond to this, think about how timely it is that you have this opportunity this Mother's Day. If you need to come, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.